The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
My name is Andrew McLean, and I am the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. We're really, really happy that you're in service with us today. Today, we're starting a brand new series that is entitled Stand. And what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to be looking at five different stories that are found in the book of Daniel. And I believe that the content that we're going to cover in this series, if applied to your life, will have a great impact. It will impact your life in a significant way. In this series, we're going to be learning how do we stand out in the right ways, at the right time, for the right reasons. Because when we stand out, it actually changes the course of history, and it actually changes the direction of our lives. The opposite of that statement is actually true as well. When we compromise on the wrong things, in the wrong ways, at the wrong times, it costs us more than we could ever imagine. And so today what we're going to be doing is today I'm going to be laying some foundation that's going to actually carry us through this series, and we're going to be talking about having courage, having the willingness to stand out, having the willingness to stand out. A story is told of a woman who had fallen off a cruise ship. How many of you know that? That's a bad day, right? That is a horrible day. And so she had fallen off the cruise ship down into the water below. So the man overboard alarm was sounded on the ship. And so the next thing you know, this man goes over the edge of the boat, and in an instant he's right beside this woman in the dark waters. And after what seemed like an eternity, they were able to get the appropriate rescue gear into the water to get these two guests back on board safely. And as you can imagine, the captain of the ship was so happy that the woman had been saved, and he was so impressed by this man's bravery. So he called for the cruise staff to throw a special party. And so they set this man up at the head table. They put him at the seat of honor. How many of you know that they know how to throw a party on a cruise ship, right? I mean, they threw a party. I mean, there was music. There was dancing, you know, like the Cupid shuffle, right? The cha-cha slide, the wobble. Okay, I'm not the only one who knows those dances, right? Oh, you guys are just all liars here this morning. And afterwards, the music and the dancing, there was a dinner followed by this special ceremony, all to honor this brave man. And you could tell while all this was going on that this man was really uncomfortable by all of this attention. And once the ceremony actually began for 15 or 20 minutes, it was a steady line of people going through and just singing this guy's praises. You know, the cruise director, the security director, the first officer, and the captain, they all came on stage, and they're recounting this man's willingness to stand out and to have courage. And as these words were shared, this man of honor just began to shrink in his seat even more. He began to squirm very uncomfortably in his chair. And so when the captain finished his remarks, to the delight of the crowd, he called this uncomfortable hero to the stage to address the crowd. And as he called his name, this roar of applause goes forth, and a standing ovation just rises up as they're honoring this brave man. And so as this man slowly walked on the stage, the crowd could hardly contain their excitement. Then the man reached over and timidly took the microphone from the captain. The crowd just grew silent, collectively holding their breath, waiting for what words this man was going to say. And so trembling, the man said, "I just want to know who pushed me." Listen, that's not courage, right? If you're going to make a, maybe it's courage in another kind of way, but if you're going to make a difference in this world, we've got to be willing to stand out. And so we're going to be looking in the book of Daniel, so you can open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be there most of the service, or in your digital device. You can also pull out your, in your service guide, there's a message outline. You can follow along with us and fill in the blank, but we're going to be in Daniel 1 today, and I want to give you some background as to what has happened happening here. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time that Daniel chapter 1 was written. He was an evil king. He actually destroyed, took over the city of Jerusalem, and this guy was so bad, he didn't just take over the city, he destroyed the city. And if that wasn't bad enough, he burned their temple down. And then to add insult to injury, he went inside and any of the religious artifacts and the tools that they used in worship of Jehovah, he took those symbols out and he melted them down. He destroyed them as if to say the worship of Yahweh is obsolete. I'm destroying anything that is remotely close to the worship of the one you say is the true God. And so we're going to pick up the story in Daniel 1, chapter 3, and this is what it said. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. He said, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. He said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, that they're gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. In other words, he was saying, go and bring me those who are voted most likely to succeed in their class. Those are the people that I want. Essentially, by doing this, what the king was saying was, not only have I destroyed Israel's present and all that was important and valuable to them, but he was also saying, I'm going to destroy your future as well by taking your best and your brightest minds of the next generation. Going on, it says, train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. Now this is important. We're going to come back to this in just a few minutes. They were to eat from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. This is a very intentional and strategic plan to indoctrinate these young boys into the Babylonian culture. The king wanted them to think and behave and believe like the Babylonians. And I believe this morning that this mirrors the strategy of our spiritual enemy, the Prince of Darkness, who wants those who are followers of Jesus Christ to think like he thinks, to believe what he believes, to behave like he would want us to behave. In fact, I believe that Satan wants everyone alive to disregard the teaching of the one true God and to submit and to surrender to his systems for this world. There is a full-on spiritual attack against people today as Satan lies and as he deceives. And Satan, what he does is he tries to lure people away from God's best by getting them to live according to a lower standard. And that's why I believe this morning that it is completely impossible to be a cultural Christian and have spiritual success. Now you might ask this morning, well, what is a cultural Christian? Well, if you look around, they're everywhere. There are people who would say, when asked if they believe in God, they'll be like, well, yeah, I believe in God. And then you say, well, are you a Christian? They go, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, I go to church on Easter. You know, I go to church on Christmas. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I mean, I try hard. I mean, I'm not like one of those religious weirdos or freaks, you know, like some of those crazy people out there, you know, but you know, some people just, they take it too seriously, but yeah, I'm a Christian. And can I tell you this morning that it is futile to be a sort of, kind of, cultural Christian. It's futile to be that way and have spiritual success and have victory against the temptations and the darkness that we all face in this world. You can't just sort of be in and have the victory that God wants you to have. It would be like me saying, you know what? Well, I work out one time a year. So I'm in great physical shape, right? I mean, we all laugh at that in this room, but logically we know that is impossible. You know, husbands, you know that you can't say to your wife one time a year on your anniversary, I love you, and expect her to really believe it. right? You can't go to church for 65 minutes a week and expect, just with that alone, expect to be growing and thriving spiritually. You've got to make the presence of God a priority in your life, where His Spirit leads you, where His Spirit guides you, where you seek Him, where you depend on Him, where you're living and dwelling in His Word, where it's feeding you. You cannot be a kind of Christian and have the life in victory that God wants you to have. In fact, I love this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. Everybody say stand firm. Against all strategies of the devil. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And I came to tell somebody this morning that sometimes we have to take a stand against the devil's scheme. Sometimes you have to take a stand for what matters most in the right way, at the right time, and for the right reasons. And I would submit to you, this is the next blank in your outline, that if you're never standing out, if you're always blending in, then you are not fully following Jesus Christ. And I know that's a hard statement, but it's true, because when you follow Him, you will be different. It will change you. You will not be able to blend in. In fact, in 1 Peter, it says, speaking of God, it says, you must be holy because I am holy. In fact, that's repeated over and over all throughout scriptures. The word holy literally means to be set apart. And there are times when you have to stand out if you're truly following Jesus. And that's what we're going to see happen in the life of Daniel and his three friends. We're going to pick up the story. We're going to move to verse 6 and 7. It says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of more context here. How old were these boys? We don't know for sure, but most Bible scholars believe that they were probably somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15 years. So we're talking, you know, junior high, maybe a freshman or sophomore in high school. Basically young adolescent boys. They are crushed of their identity. They are taken 1,000 miles away from their families and away from their home. And the first thing that happens is their names are changed. You may ask, well, why were their names changed? Because every single one of their given names, their names were all tied to the worship of Yahweh, the one true God. And the new names that they were given were tied to the worship of these false pagan gods that the Babylonians worshipped. So essentially what they were trying to do was brainwash these young boys, and every time someone called their name, it would be a reminder that you are supposed to serve these pagan gods. You don't serve Yahweh anymore. They were attempting to strip them of their identity. And so many times in our lives, our enemy, the devil, he wants to strip your God-given identity. And if we're not careful, we can waste years living underneath the labels that the enemy has put upon us. And then, as we read earlier, they were supposed to change their diet, and they were supposed to eat the food that was prepared for the king. Now I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thinking that sounds pretty good to me if I got to eat off the king's tables. I mean, I think whatever the king's eating is probably the best of the best. So whatever it is, you know, just serve it to me. The problem was, though, is that the food that was prepared for the king was dedicated to these pagan gods. And this created a real problem for Daniel and his friends, because they wanted to honor and they wanted to worship Yahweh, and to eat or to drink anything dedicated to pagan gods or that was unclean actually crossed a line that they were not willing to pass. And so verse 8, this is the key verse today. It says this, but Daniel was determined. Everybody say determined. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. I find it really interesting that Daniel doesn't fight back when his name was taken. Why? I'm guessing that because he thought, hey, you can call me whatever you want. You can tie me to whatever God you want. But deep down inside, I know who I am. An outward name does not define who I am in my heart. You can call me whatever you want, but inwardly I know that I will always worship and that I will always serve the one true God. My name is not worth standing up for. And so he didn't defend his name. But when did he make a stand? He took a stand when God's law, when God's name might be defamed. He said, I'm not going to let you insult the name of my God. I've resolved not to defile myself and eat this food. And this is what I love. This is what I really want to point out. This is the whole crux of the message today. Daniel made a predetermined resolution. Before the temptation was ever there, he had already decided what he would do and what he would not do. And can I tell you, that's why Daniel and these three others were successful. You see, had he not predecided, and you put the food in front of him, he could have done what I've done so many times in my life, where I've compromised, I've rationalized something that wasn't right. You know, if I was sitting at the table, I probably would have said, well, it looks pretty good. You know, it smells good. I mean, God created this. It can't be that bad. I might have said something like, well, I've got to eat something. I can't just starve. And so I'll just eat it this time because I have to. And then God will forgive me. Or all the other Hebrew boys are eating this food. The Jewish boys are eating this. And God didn't strike them down. But here's the key. Daniel, he predetermined. He resolved in his heart ahead of time. He made a decision before he was faced with a temptation to do what was right. And I would argue all day long for those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, your success in so many different spiritual avenues will be determined by what you decide ahead of time. It'll be determined by what you decide ahead of time. And many of us here, and I prayed this week that the Holy Spirit knows each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit would help us personalize this for you. There are some things that all of us here need to predetermine in our hearts. You need to decide now that no matter what happens in the future, I will always do such and such. Or I will never do such and such. I've predetermined to serve and honor God in this way. Now, let me break it down and make it real plain for you. Don't wait until you're in the back seat of a car with the best looking date that you've ever been on and say, oh God, what should I do? No, don't do that. Make a predetermined decision. I resolve in my heart not to give my sexuality away until I am married. And when you do that, you'll be able to be successful because you've made a predetermined resolution. Some of you, you'll predetermine not to do some things maybe that you used to do. Maybe you used to party and drink and get crazy and wild, but now you're committing to stay sober before God and to be pure. And so you're like, okay, you know, I'm not supposed to get drunk. And so I did predetermine in my heart, I'm not going to get drunk. And so for you, that may mean that you go to the party, but you don't drink. Or it may mean that you can't handle going to the party. And so because you can't handle going at all, you just make the decision, I just won't even go to the parties. Whatever it is, you predetermine in your heart not to dishonor your body, which is, the scripture says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you might predetermine in your heart not to be involved in gossip at the office. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, most of us that have worked in the office have gone through this, right? Where people are always trash-talking the boss or trash-talking the opposite sex. And so you decide ahead of time, you know, I'm not going to be a part of that. When that kind of discussion comes up, I'm just gonna walk away. Maybe you're married here and so you predetermine not to have intimate conversations with the opposite sex. Well, everybody else does it at work, and she talks about her husband, and he talks about how bad his wife is, and you just decide, you know what, I'm just not going to go there. I'm going to be nice to people, but I'm not going to open myself up and have those kinds of conversations. You predetermine what you are and are not going to do. One of the things in our family that we've always had, even when I've not worked full time for a ministry, is that we predetermined as a family that when we're home, we go to church somewhere. We go every single Sunday. And so if we're home, there's no doubt about it. We are going to the house of God because the worship of God is a priority to our family. Why? Because we need to experience the presence of God. We need to experience the teaching of the word to empower our lives. I've predetermined as a man that I'm going to keep my eyes pure. I'm not going to look at something that would cause me to sin. So you decide ahead of time, before the temptation, I resolved it in my heart, before the event happens, what it is that you will and you will not do. And many times, can I just tell you this, that these decisions that you make to honor God, they will cause you to stand out. If you're never standing out and you're always blending in, then you are not fully following Christ. And that's what these boys did. I've resolved in my heart, I'm not going to eat this food that's been dedicated to these pagan gods. This was not a one-time decision. Every day at breakfast, they stood out. Every day at lunch, they stood out. At dinner, they stood out. They made one decision that set them apart again and again and again, day after day after day. And can I tell you, if you're fully following Christ, you're going to find that the closer that you get to him, the more often you're going to find yourself having to stand out. Watch the wisdom of Daniel. We're going to pick up the story in verse 12. Daniel says this to the government leader who's above him. He says this. He says, "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water." Somebody's saying, that sounds good. Oh, no one thinks that sounds good. I thought Scott would amen at least for that, right? That's an inside joke for all the people that are in the health and wellness life group that meets on Wednesday night. "At the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food, then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendants agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. I love this. Check it out. What did they not do? What do they not do? Instead of making this big protest, right? And that's what so many of us do. Oh, no, you don't, you know. We're believers of Yahweh. We're not eating that stuff dedicated to pagan gods. And you know, just throwing a big old fit or making a scene. They used godly wisdom and they presented a plan. They respected the authority above them. They said, can we simply try something else? You see, you can stand out for the right things in the wrong way. We have to be wise. In fact, all of you sitting here, as I said, that probably somebody crossed your mind. You know these people, right? They're the Facebook Bible police. How many of you have any of those on your feed? Like, they use the Bible, and it's like one of those big family Bibles, because anytime somebody says something they don't like, they just whap people upside of the head with the Bible, right? They're just like, you know, they're stabbing people with the sword. Like, they take it literally, and it's like my personal job to judge everybody on Facebook. You know, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and it seems like they're rude, right? It seems like they're angry all of the time. Like, they've got that spiritual gift of being maddening and annoying, right? How many of you have some of those people on your Facebook feeds? Oh, like only 5 of you. Wow. All right. All of you are thinking of people, right? You know, it's the people that are screaming into the megaphone in a public setting. In fact, there was a video that went through of a lady marching through Target. I don't know if you saw it. I thought about playing it, but it just, the behavior just broke my heart. It just broke my heart. You know, these people that are like, turn or burn, you know, you're going to hell. You know, one of the things that I speak often about here at the Lifeway is that I want us as a church to be known for what we are for instead of what we are against. The world knows what the church is against. They've heard it yelled and screamed at them. They've been judged. I just believe that we need as the church to let people know about the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the blessing it is to be one of his children. And so let us be a church whose conversation is filled with the life-giving hope of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to stand out in the right ways at the right time for the right reason and have the wisdom to ask, God, is this worth taking a stand for? Or is this something that is not that big of a deal? I've resolved in my heart. This is where I'm willing to be different. This is where I'm called to be different. And there are times when I'm being obedient to what God wants me to do that people will judge me. People might make fun of me, but this is what God is calling me to do. In verse 19, I love this. We see the king talk with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You see, God gave them supernatural understanding because of the stand that they made. These boys did better in school. God gave them the ability to interpret visions and dreams, and they literally redirected the course of history because they stood up for what mattered. Think about this. Had they compromised, had they not had the courage to stand out, nothing historic would have happened. In fact, we're going to talk about this in one of the upcoming weeks, but at one point, Daniel is actually made second in command over the entire kingdom of Babylon. And I don't know about you, but this is so important for me, is that I would rather be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. I'd rather be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. It's important that as believers, we take a stand against the devil's schemes. We've got to put on the full armor of God. The scripture talks about in Ephesians, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the belt of truth. Our shoes should be prepared with the gospel of the readiness of peace, and we're gonna take our stand against the enemy's attacks. And when we've done everything else, we will stand. Why? Why? Because listen to what Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You cannot be a part-time Christian and stand out and have victory. You can't choose to attend service once a month and never be a part of a life group and expect that you'll be able to stand and fulfill the purpose that God has for each and every one of our lives. God has a specific purpose for each of us in this room. And so I want to ask a hard question, and I ask it as humbly as I can this morning. How is your devotion time with Jesus Christ? Are you reading his word? Are you praying? You see, the problem when we don't take a stand, when we don't predetermine to do what is right, not only do we sacrifice our own purpose, but many times we short-circuit God's plan for our family, for our spouses, and for our children. It's been said that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. As we close this morning, there are some here that I believe that God is really speaking to. People who want wisdom, people who want the courage to know when to take a stand and when to let it go. And when God shows me this is worth it, that I would have the boldness to stand up. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, is there any area in my life that I need to resolve? Any area that I need to predetermine to do something always or to never do something? I'm sure most of us in this room have at least one of those areas. Some of us, many of us probably have multiple of those areas. And so I want you to think about that, and I'm gonna pray for you in just a few minutes. But before that, I want you to really focus for a moment because earlier I mentioned people who are part-time, who are casual cultural Christians. And they're all around us. Like I said, you ask them, hey, do you believe in God? And they'll say, yeah, I believe in God. And the problem is this, is that Scripture teaches us that even the devil, even the demons believe in God and they tremble. Believing in God doesn't mean that you know him. So many people walk around and they have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, some of you right now, you recognize that that's probably a true statement of where you are right now. You're not a fully devoted follower of Christ. You're always blending in. Whoever you're around, that's just kind of how you start acting. Well, what does it mean to follow Christ? Why would we do this? Listen, Jesus was God himself robed in flesh. He came to earth to show us perfect love, and it was amazing. He hung out with those that the religious people had rejected. He hung out with the losers. He hung out with the outcast. He hung out with the sinners. He hung out with the tax collectors. He hung out with the prostitutes. Not only that, when Jesus put his team together, he brought the ones that were left over, the ones that weren't smart enough to continue their education. And Jesus said, I'll pick you. I'll pick you. I'll pick you. Just leave your nets. I know you're doing your daddy's trade, but just come and follow me. And he loved everybody, wherever they were. He forgave their sins. And so when we call on him, he makes us new, and every sin is forgiven. We're filled with his spirit and we're transformed. And that's where some of you are right now. You recognize, I'm not a fully devoted follower of Christ. I'm a cultural Christian. I show up once every couple of months or whenever, but that's, I'm not fully devoted. But today, can I encourage you to make a change? To commit your life to follow him. Can I tell you, your children are watching you. Your spouse is watching you. And as you make these decisions, you are impacting eternity, not only for yourself, but all of those that are around us. Listen to what Jesus said. This is so powerful in Matthew 10, 32. He says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Can I tell you something this morning? Each and every one of us, today, we have an opportunity right now to take a stand and say, you know what, God, I'm willing to stand out. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I need his grace. I need his love. By faith today, I call on you, Jesus, to save me. I'm willing to stand out because I'm surrendering my life to Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want no one looking around. Just be very still here this morning. We want to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you walk up here by yourself to the front, but if that's your prayer today, if God is reaching to your heart, if that's your prayer today, would you just lift your hands? Because I want to pray for you. Thank you. There's a hand here. There's another hand. Anybody else? There's another hand over here. This is another hand over here. This is the best decision that you could ever make. God doesn't want any of us here to be cultural Christians. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to pray together. And I challenge every person this morning to ask this question: God, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? And after we're finished praying, after I lead you in prayer, we're gonna sing a song, and I encourage you just to spend some time talking to the Lord. In fact, in just a few minutes, we'll have a couple of leaders that'll come down here to the front, and they're here if you need prayer support in any area. They're here, whether you need a physical, maybe somebody here is sick in their body, maybe you've got a financial need, just what a relationship need, whatever the reason it might be, they're up here to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you this morning, just step down into the aisle once we start singing. But here's what I'd like us to do. I ask all of us to just join your voice with me, lift your voice, talk to the Lord out loud, and I encourage you to pray with one another. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.